Father, we just come to you this morning and thank you that your word is true, that your word is the plumb line of our faith, of our walk with you. It is full of truth, of redemption, the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. It is the foundation of our faith. It guarantees our eternal home. And it teaches us how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Father, as we open this great book of Colossians and study the bottom line truth of what you have for your church, I pray that you will take these lessons as they study at home and have them understand that they are following Jesus. Not the teachings of men, not what they hear on the television, not what they see in the marketplace, but in your word that never changes. It is true today, yesterday, and tomorrow, which means that it is eternal. And Father, I pray that you will seal these truths way down deep in our hearts so we will know our responsibility, because you have not given us a whole bunch of suggestions. They are exhortations, and they are written in the imperative form. They are commands. Not that you are a strong taxmaster, but you know that we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because there will be rewards, and some rewards will be taken away because we did not follow closely. And Father, I pray that we will. I pray that your word will go into our hearts and it will do its perfect work of showing us where we fall short, showing us, Lord, where we've done just the right thing, and that you love us. Because we have joy when we understand that we have obeyed you. But that's what the Word of God does. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's there as we study it to seal the Word in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit within us will have something to work with as he transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. I pray that you will bless this time and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. This lesson and the lessons that follow are not, as I said in the prayer, just suggestions. This is a way of life. This is a way, there it is, walk ye in it. As a sheep, you know that we sort of wander off because we see a chocolate cake over there somewhere and we just think that's going to taste good and we go. Our time gets eaten away. So much happens with everything we do that's just life. But we're on a mission and we are following a shepherd like no other. And that shepherd has eyes that rove to and fro. And he knows exactly where we are. He knows what we're thinking. And he knows what's important in our life. There's a reason for all that. A shepherd, a good shepherd, and a shepherd like Jesus knows that his word is our plumb line, and we need that fence line. We need that line in the sand. And it's not only to make us pure and holy and fit for heaven. It is to keep us from harm. It's for our good. And so he's not some tyrant sitting in heaven with a stick ready to club you in the head. You got that wrong. No. You have erred a little bit too far this way. Come back over here and let me show you where you're safe. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. Every one of us has someone in the family. Every one of us has some group that we're in. And we may be the only Bible someone ever sees. And we are to be ambassadors for Christ. His laws are now written on our heart. He has given us the Holy Spirit of power that we learned about last week. And that power is the power of God. That you can't get on your own. It has to be given to you. He has to be given to you. Pardon me. He is given to all believers to seal you for all eternity and keep you safely in the fold and begin the process of sanctification. He has sanctified you. He has set you apart from God to God. And he is now in the process, through the Word of God that enters your head and into your heart, to take it and use it to grow you and transform you into the image of Christ. Does it matter how you handle the Word of God? What did this lesson teach you? What was your guideline on this first page? Let me read it to you. Christianity centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? In relation to the Father, what does Jesus claim to be? As we look up the following scriptures, record what you observe from the text. Go straight to the Word. Handle the scriptures with integrity. You see, remember we saw in Revelation chapter 22, do not add to or take away from the Word of God. Well, I don't think there's a soul in this room that's going to go to their Bible or go home and read something, whatever you are in your yearly reading, and say, I don't like that, rip, and throw the page out. That's not what that means. If you find something that's uncomfortable or makes you take a stand one way or the other, do you just say, maybe they're talking about someone else, I'll read over here. I've done that. Because sometimes holding fast to the true word of the gospel is painful. But we all have a responsibility. And the responsibility is to hold fast the sound doctrine. And that means in season and out of season. Now, who have I just quoted? Paul, in his letter to Timothy. His young student that he was preparing to turn his whole ministry over to in 2 Timothy. Guard the gospel. Pass it on to faithful men. The gospel is not just the Jesus loves you. You can't put a fence around it. It's the entire Word of God. And we all have a sphere of influence. And this is why it's so important that we learn this word and then say to us, now how's that going to transform your life? What is that going to make you see that's going to make you do something? Otherwise, you're going to tear the part out that says, walk in a manner worthy, and every one of you have read that. And that's you. That's a command to each one of us. And we have a responsibility. Remember also, the Word of God was given to us, the common person. Now, you know what? How does it feel to be told you're common? We don't really like that. But that means the ones is just like everybody else. Well, we are. We're human. Period. We are. And your body is human. And guess what? It hasn't been redeemed yet. And therefore, it's prone to grow in strange places and to need dentists because your teeth are falling out. You need eye doctors. You need ear doctors. You need heart doctors. I'm speaking from experience. And you all know it. Thank goodness I know it's going to be new one day and perfect. But in the meantime, while I am here, it's not just teachers that guard the gospel. I want to point something out very, 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 very carefully to you. We're studying the book of Colossians. Who was this letter to be sent to after they read it in Colossae when Epaphras delivered it to them? To Laodicea. Okay, raise your hands again. How many were in Revelation? What was the number of the church at Laodicea? The last. And it was dead as a doornail. Not 50 years later. Dead as a doornail. Behold, I stand at the door and lock. If anybody opens the door, I will come into him and sup. That's a covenantal term. They didn't even know Jesus was not in them. And that only took 50 years from the time this letter was written to them. A thriving new church, hungry for the Word of God, having the gospel and message and the Word of God sent to them as it was being compiled by the power of the Holy Spirit from Paul. And every church that you can see visibly probably was founded by a group of believers who realized they had to get out of wherever they were and start their own church if they were going to hear the truth. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. It was a slow, slow fall. And someone came in and they began to sort of distort the truth of the Word of God one way or another. And no one ever came and said, no, this is what it says. This is what it means. And so they continued. And the people that they influenced thought it was the truth because it came from that person. And it began the slow decline away from the truth of God. And that's why it's important that we study, that we know the Word of God, we know it in context. Therefore, as you saturate yourself with God's Word, you will find that Scripture interprets Scripture. You can't take something out of context and then twist it to suit your purpose. You can't do that. Who is the judge of that? It's God, and His eyes are with us this morning. And it takes a long time to study all this, and this is my heart, is to give it to you purely and truly. And my Holy Spirit personal just came back from California last night, and she's sitting right over here, and she's prone to say, Anne, on the phone, did you know you said that today? No. I misspoke. A word comes out. How many times has that ever happened to you where a word speaks out and you didn't know you said it? I mean, you just didn't know it. And do I get upset? No, I don't get upset. Thank you. And you don't know this, but in the next week, in your lesson, you're going to hear a clarification of what I misspoke. I'm going to make it right. And I've asked for forgiveness. It's that important to me. We have to be accountable to each other, whether we are friends or whether we are in the same Bible study or whether we're serving a meal somewhere. We have to be accountable to each other because we may say things that we didn't know we said, but it is guarding the gospel. That's what it means. The truth. And how it's applied. Otherwise, you're going to go and do something like this. And quote, Judas went out and hung himself. Go ye and do likewise. What you do, do quickly. And you laugh. That is preposterous. Is that what the Word of God meant in those contexts? No. But that's a demonstration of what it is if we don't hold each other accountable to the truth. You worry about people holding our Constitution in awe in Washington. Do you have the same feeling about the Word of God? Because when someone either takes it out, whether it's me or someone else, takes it out of context, that is saying to all the people that hear that, it doesn't matter. Then you're saying that the Word of God doesn't matter, because it does. And Mary Weed, I'm going to call some names, and Jackie Johnson and Rebecca Wise. Oh no, certainly not Linda McIntyre, because she's a teacher. Or Marion Sharp, because she is of the grand dame age right now with a cane and she can knock you in the head. And Joe Fuller, who runs the whole show at Church of the Apostles of who can do what in which room. And then there's this precious Sue over here who never does anything wrong. But Gwen lives in Marietta, so that lets her out. You see what I'm saying? It has to do with all of us. And I'm just, before we really get into the meat of this lesson, I want to show you, this has to do with me. This has to do with me. These lessons are so important because today people not only are, a huge amount of them in this country have lost their way. And they are not only trying to change the laws, which is the framework that we live in, which is our pasture, with a fence around it to protect us, to give us the society that we grew up in and have all loved. And if you think that just happened, you're wrong. It's because someone held our legal system to the laws and the Constitution and the laws that rule our society. And they're beginning to change our way of thinking. And when that happens, society, as we know it, is going in a death spiral. It will not go up unless someone can stop it. That's the same thing with the Word of God. It is true. To change it says it was not perfect to begin with. And you can't do that. And it applies to every one of us. I think that's why we're studying this right now. Because it shows you how true God is. Because we see the opposite in the society that we're living in. And we can see the value of the Word of God. Because it is what this country is losing. In Hebrews 1:1, we're going to look at this very carefully. Remember, we're looking at Jesus and who he is. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, what was that? How did he speak? What was it? The Old Testament. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. In his Son. The exact representation of the Father. Do you see how deep that is? And the words that he spoke. So it's not just the words that he spoke. It's who he is and what he did. It's the whole package of Jesus. Spoke to us in his Son whom he appointed all heir of all things. Let me ask you a question. He appointed Jesus heir of all things. Did that diminish the power of God when he gave that away? No, it didn't. Because he's the one that gave it. Through whom he also made the world. In Genesis 1:1, who was speaking? Jesus. from the mind and heart of God by the power of the Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters. And he is the radiance of his glory, the light, the exact representation of his nature. Jimmy Goolsbee this Sunday made an ultra astounding statement, and it's absolutely true. God is not part good, holy, faithful, all of his attributes. He's all of them because it's his essence. So he's not just holy, perfect, sovereign, everything you know of. He's also a God of wrath. At the same time, against all unrighteousness, because that is sin, and it's sin that separates his creation from him. He's angry. It's there, and it must be dealt with. That's who he is, too. He is the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did it say that? Did he nullify the law of the Old Testament when he came? He said, no, I came to fulfill it. And Hebrews goes on to explain very carefully that Jesus' sacrifice was better than those Old Testament sacrifices, because while believers brought their perfect animals, confessed their sin, slit the throat, the blood was shed, a sacrificial atoning sin, one for another. And when Jesus' blood was shed, he sat down next to the Father in heaven because it was finished.
There were no chairs in the synagogue, in the temple. There were no places for the priests to sit. They never sat down.
That's absolutely right.
There were no chairs.
And we taught that in Numbers, didn't we? Yes, we did. You see? She's active. She's back. There were no seats, if you didn't hear that, in the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem, because the priests were constantly making sacrifices. Sin had to be covered, and it had to be over and over and over and over again, because it could only take away sin of the faithful, those whose hearts were right when they brought the animal. And when the perfect Lamb of God came, that's what they all pointed to. And he fulfilled it as only he could do. It's perfect. The perfect sacrifice was made. But of the Son, he says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." Who's speaking? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter, God the Father is talking about Jesus the Son, because he has appointed him to all authority and given him a scepter. Do you know what a scepter is? It's an ornamental staff, and you see him carry this thing all over England when you watch the Queen and her processionals. And there's that scepter with the crown on top. That is her symbol of sovereignty. It's Jesus' symbol of sovereignty. In John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is this? Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The same essence. Do we understand the Trinity? Would anybody raise their hand and like, I'll give you this microphone and you can explain it. I don't think you can. John 12:45 says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. They're one and the same essence. John 14, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him because of me. Why is this so important? Apply. Jesus, Messiah, has been expected and longed for from Genesis 3:15 in the seed of the woman. Here is a whole new era starting as soon as he sheds his blood. It is not a new religion. It is the fulfillment. He is the one. He is the Redeemer promised all the way through. This is Jesus. Now you're going to see him because he had to come in a human body in order to redeem human beings. And it had to be perfect. And that's why he was sinless. He was not the son of Joseph, son of God. He didn't inherit the sin nature. Do you see how important Scripture is? And it is absolutely split hair, tells you the absolute truth and takes it even farther down than you ever thought it could go, being true all the way. Philip said to him, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you and yet you've not come to know me? What is he doing? He's saying he's God. He is the exact representation of God. Now, how many people have you heard say, oh, he never claimed to be God? What does this mean? The Holy Spirit is not in them, showing them that, oh, yes, he did, and this is how he did it. They don't understand this. Because Scripture is spiritually discerned by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week he has come to dwell in believers, not only just to seal them for all eternity and take them home safely, but to reveal God's truth to them as you study and put the world in, and he's there to explain it to you. And then he gives you a mouth of some sort to come and tell you on Tuesday morning and teach you and put it all together for you. This is why I spend so much time patching those scriptures over for you so you can print them out and you have it right there. And you can tell whether I'm telling you the truth or not because it's right there in front of you. You don't have to remember anything. Hopefully you will. But you get it from your eyes and your ears through someone else's mouth, and it goes to your heart because of the Holy Spirit. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Does this remind you of John chapter 15? The vine and the branches. His children abide in him in the vine. We're fed as the sap goes into us through the Holy Spirit and the power, the dunamis, that we are given. You can't get it on your own. It's a divine bestowing of a gift of the Holy Spirit to all believers. Abiding. Jesus in John 8:58 said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He is the eternal God. There never was a time when he did not exist. He is, he was, and he is to come in eternity. We live in a finite world. It's going to come to an end. It's going to burn up. We just proved last 2 years that we'll be safe. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He who? God. Exodus 3:14 in the burning bush. God, a theophany, Jesus spoke to Moses, appeared to him there in the burning bush, and said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to set my people free, because this is what I'm going to do. He's going to call out a nation. He's going to lead them out of bondage. All of it picturing what Jesus is going to do when he comes spiritually. Moses was going to be the messenger of the old covenant, performing in physical form what Jesus is coming to do in spiritual form, so these people who had no books could see it. It's going to happen to them. And he said, God said to Moses, when Moses said, well, who am I? You know, who am I going to say sent me to do this? The answer was, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He is actually portraying himself as Jehovah saves, which is what Jesus means. And he is the Redeemer. John 10 says it over again. I and the Father are one. I showed you many good works from the Father. Jesus says, I did nothing except what the Father told me to do. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Who is speaking? The scribes and the Pharisees and the people. They are so caught in a religious system with their own rules that they stopped listening to God and holding fast to their sound doctrine, and they led the nation of Israel astray, and they had them so under their control by the time that Jesus came, they missed it. It was blasphemy because, as far as they were concerned, because he was claiming to be God, they knew what he was doing. You being a man, make yourself out to be God. You see how they missed it? Why? Because they got away from the scriptures. They did not guard the scriptures. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 12, Jesus, he existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He set it aside and came in a human form. And look what they did to him when he got here. He did it out of love, and he did it because he was sent on a mission. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you saw the result, even death on the cross. And when he had accomplished it, he was raised from the dead, never to die again, never to die, never, ever, ever, ever. And sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. He fulfilled perfectly his mission. That's who he is. He is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. He cannot be your Savior unless you know and he is your Lord. If you refuse Jesus, who else are you refusing? God. Okay. And we're looking at the term here, firstborn, because in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn, well then, he was created then. No. In context, what this word means is that he has the preeminence over his creation. We've already seen who spoke it into existence. So it could not possibly mean that he was born in the creation. He always was. He entered history when he was born of Mary from heaven. Father was God. You see that? It's preeminence. It's the number one position in all of creation. He was not created. He took on a body, a perfect one that was sinless. From his father through Mary to be a human baby, he was God in order to redeem human beings. He was the substitutionary atoning death, perfect death on the cross. Substitutionary is the word I was groping for a little while ago and couldn't come to it. In John 1, 1 through 14, John explains this. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word and the written Word. He spoke it into existence. The second person of the Trinity. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Eternal life. Spiritual life. The only way to be the light of men is to have Jesus. And he enlightens every man. Why is it important for us to know that? Because in the weeks to come, we're going to combat Gnosticism with that. These words are true. They are absolutely true. He came to his own, and those were his own did not receive him. The nation of Israel as a whole has never been faithful. It has had a faithful remnant. There have been Jews within the nation of Israel who have been saved from the very beginning. Abraham became a Hebrew. He was the founder of the Hebrew nation. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, it is a bestowed position as children of God, adopted into the family of God by grace through faith alone. His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, here are the two covenants of God. For the law was given through Moses, who was the messenger of the old covenant of the law. He is the one that God appointed, took up on Mount Sinai, and gave him the law. And grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, through him. You must go through him to get to the Father. And his sacrifice on the cross in his blood for the remission of your sin. The old covenant was passing away. Why? Because it was never designated as an eternal covenant. Ever. Because man could never keep it. Galatians explains that it was given so that you would cry out to God, God, I can't do this. You can help me. Save me. But the new covenant is sealed in Christ's blood. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. That's the Trinity working in concert. They always work in concert, never apart. One doesn't have one agenda and another has another. They are working together constantly. In Hebrews 3:1-6, therefore, holy brethren, they're believers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Apostle, he is the one who planted the church. He is the one who brought spiritual faith to anyone. He is also the high priest, and the high priest mediates between the body of believers and the Father in heaven. You have to study the book of Hebrews to fully understand that, but that's who Jesus is. He is eternal. In Hebrews 3:14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Does this mean that we hang on to it and work hard and make donations and go do good works and that's going to keep us in the hand of God? No. It means once we come into his body by grace through faith and are given the right to be children of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and all those things that we've studied, you will persevere until the end by His power. And what this means is, those who do persevere to the end are the overcomers. Remember overcomers? And it's a sign, these are the ones that truly belong to me. There are no hypocrites in this bunch. They're not playing religion and looking good on the outside. They're the real ones. And they're mine. And I have kept every one of them, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Remember Jesus saying that? And yet there are some churches that tell you, no, 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 you have to follow this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. You can lose your salvation, so every time you take communion, you have to get saved all over again, and this is the real body of Christ. No, no. That's all done to remember Him. It's symbolic. Communion. That never saved anybody. It didn't even save them when Jesus instigated that in the upper room right before He went to the Gethsemane and the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. It didn't save anybody in that room. Look at who left. And I just quoted. Judas. He was never saved. And he walked out of that bunch and went and collected his 30 pieces of silver that night. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident that the very thing He who began a work in you will do, will perfect it until the day of Christ." It's God who transforms us through the power of His Spirit into the image of His Son. So Christ, who came to redeem on the cross, those who have faith in that, now we are in a transition period between the old covenant, Christ has come and He has fulfilled it, and now a very special group is being called out, and God the Father calls it called out to be the bride of Christ. It's separate from the Old Testament saints, believers. And it means nothing other than another group. Same benefits, same destination, same salvation. This group is different. God in ages past, but today has spoken to us in the Son. You see, the transition is Jesus. This is the body of believers, the church that we're studying right now. In Philippians 1:29, "For to you," and He's talking to the saints, the believers in Philippi, these precious ladies that were there by the bank of the river worshiping God, and Paul came to them and explained to them what had happened, that Jesus had come. The one they were looking forward to, Messiah, has come. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Suffer. I thought when I gave my life to Jesus, I was going to be just fine and all the trouble was going to leave and it was just going to be lovely. No. It hasn't been, has it? There's not a soul in this world, in this room, that can't point to something in a trouble or a heartache that they're going through right now, whether it's in your family or whether it's in your sphere of influence. It's bad and it's out there. But who's there with you? Jesus. When it says, "I believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake," in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Him." He's there with us to teach us a lesson. And the church, let's look at that. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You see, he is the preeminent one. There is no other. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake in Colossians 1:24, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Filling up. What in the world does this mean? Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the gospel. Messiah has come. The foundation, the rock solid faith of the church is founded on it. And look what happened to him. He was opposed from the beginning. He suffered. Read the Gospels and see what those people tried to do to him. And look what they did on the cross. It was his message. They had to deal with sin. And pride got in the way of most of them, and they didn't want any part of it. And that's why they opposed him. That's why they oppose us. They don't want to deal with their sin. And so if Christ and his message suffered affliction, who are we to think we're going to get away from it? But who's there to comfort us and bring us through? It's Jesus. So it was not that he was missing anything. The gospel has gone on because we are ambassadors for Christ. That's why he didn't save you and rapture you into heaven right then. Could have happened. But he chose to leave us here because we are witnesses for the next generation. Are we doing it well? Are we doing it well? Then, define church on page 33. It's a congregation. It's called out. It is sanctified, called out unto God. It was a common term for a congregation of the called people, those called out for or assembled in the congregation. They were sanctified by God. They are believers of the faith. It's not the building. When did the church begin? Can anyone tell me? We've studied it. Acts chapter 2, the first day of Pentecost after the ascension of Christ. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, and for the first time in all eternity, the Holy Spirit indwelt human beings. Why? Because the blood of Jesus took away the sin from the heart, as only the blood of Jesus could. And now the Holy Spirit can indwell us because our heart is washed clean. And we have the power through the same Holy Spirit to overcome any temptation, any trouble, or anything else, and choose to walk in a manner worthy. He's our power. And he's powerful. In Ephesians, and he put all things subject under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus is head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everyone who comes to Jesus by faith is a part of the church. Not one of them ever is left out. We are given everything according to godliness the moment we're saved. The reason that's important is because pretty soon we're going to define Gnosticism. And that's only some have the truth. And you have to come and listen to us. Oh, throw the Bible away. Just throw it away. You have to hear it from me because you can't know it. You see how important it is to know this? Because you as a believer, now you may not know it's there. Why? Because you haven't studied and you haven't appropriated what has been given to you. That's like having 10 Christmas gifts still locked up under the Christmas tree wherever you stored the thing in your house. And the gifts are there. But you don't know it. Why? It was an action on your part. You didn't open them when they were giving them to you. See, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Christ and his relationship to his body, the church, is the model for husbands and wives, the head of the household. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Oh, not me, I'm a women's libber, and you're not going to trot on my rights. Well, you're going to have discord in that one. Why do you say, he says, the head of the body? Think about the head. Does it mean headship? He's the corporate head, and he gets to tell everybody what to do. No. The head has the brain. It sustains the body. I found this out when they put the pacemaker in me. The brain travels through a nerve and tells down here your diaphragm, move. Otherwise you wouldn't breathe. And when they put the pacemaker in, had to go in the back. Every time it pinged, it hit that nerve and my diaphragm jumped. It was not fun. They had to reprogram a few things, and they got it fixed. But the brain tells you to breathe. It tells you to blink, to lubricate your eyes. It tells you, how many times have you gone into somebody's house in the kitchen and they've been cooking a chocolate cake? Woo, that smells good. So you see, it went in through your nose, and it told your brain, I want some of that. You see what the brain does? It makes the whole body function. And without this one place right up here, you don't live and you don't function. I can touch you on the shoulder and you feel it. And you look at me and smile because I'm smiling at you. You see, it's tactile. It operates the whole thing. And the stipulation is here is as Christ is head of the church. So that really puts the husbands right out in front and gives them their responsibility. Now, another thing that we're going to look at now is Matthew 16, and this happens to be where I was saved. Came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they say, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And it occurred to me that day, they're trying to make Jesus, who's told them he's God, demonstrated that he's God, a human being. They're not holding fast to what he said. Do you see that? They don't want to hear it. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then God says something. Jesus said something to him, said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. God saw a heart of desire to know him, and he gave him, lifted the veil and showed him and brought him into the kingdom. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then in verse 18 he said, and also I say to you, you are Peter, not Simon anymore, the rock. Upon this rock, his faith, true faith, I will build my church. Now, did he build those churches over there in the Holy Land that we're taken to see? Uh-uh. The church is a body of believers, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. And he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he is the Christ. You remember in Acts when we studied, and go ye on into all the world and preach the gospel, and you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, in all parts of the world. And then we saw that God in his own power made certain that Peter was on the spot when the gospel went to one of those people groups, and Peter saw it. And the last one was when it went to all parts of the world, in Caesarea, when Cornelius, the Roman Gentile, was worshiping Jehovah, and Paul came in and said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" "No, no, 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 no." And Paul stopped and said, "There's a man over there in the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. Go send for him." And wham, those employees of Cornelius were gone. And they get to Joppa right away as fast as they can walk, or get there however they got there. Found Peter, and what had happened to Peter? He was on the rooftop praying, and all of a sudden the Lord drops this sheet, and here are all these unclean animals in it. And he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I've been following the law. Not one of those things have ever passed my lips." And God said, "Take it, eat. What I claim is holy is holy." And then he opens the door, and they're sending for him in Caesarea, and he doesn't bat an eye. Give him a place to sleep, feed him, and off at dawn they went to Caesarea, and Peter was there when the gospel did its perfect work in the heart of Cornelius. So he had the keys of the kingdom. He was there. And it transformed his life, because now he understood the power of God, that it was to the whole world the gospel was to go out. And Paul, we see here, a little bit later on, was appointed gospel the preacher to the Gentiles. In 1 Peter 2:4-8, "And coming to him as living stones which are rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones," that's who we are, "in Christ are being built up in a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." That's what we are now. We are the ones that serve Christ. The Old Testament priest served the high priest and served God that way, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice through Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion," this is a quote from the Psalms, "a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. This is the church. But for those who disbelieve, now look at what the gospel does. To you who believe, it saves you. But those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, Jesus, has become a very cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He did not lose the truth of who he was, but his word was so perfect it convicted them. Not unto salvation, but unto the punishment of the law of sin and death. That's what happened. "For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to its doom they were also appointed." That's Gehenna, the lake of fire. In Hebrews 12:22-24, "But you have come to Mount Zion," as opposed to the city of the living God. "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." This is not talking about Jerusalem in Israel. This is talking about heaven. This is our destination, the destination of all overcomers, "and myriads of angels, to the assembly and church of the firstborn." Who's the firstborn? Jesus. The church, his church. The only redeemer. The only one who can place you in his church. The body of believers, those sanctified and set apart unto God, who are enrolled in heaven. Enrolled. What book is that? The Lamb's Book of Life. And all who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, we saw in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne, final judgment. All whose names were not in there were judged according to their deeds written in the books that were open and sent into Gehenna. enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You see what I told you was right. He is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Why did it say that? Because Abel was an Old Testament saint. And remember, he brought the lamb, the blood offering, exactly like his mama and daddy talking to him, because they were there in the garden. They're the ones that sinned, and God slaughtered that animal and took the skins to clothe them. Blood was shed. And it only pointed to Messiah was coming. Christ's sacrifice was a better sacrifice because it takes away sin. And we've already told everybody else what happened to those Old Testament saints. They're just saved just like we are. Okay? So the contrast is between there, the Old Testament sacrificial system, and the blood of Jesus, which is the last because it was perfect. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, also in Christ. You see, one's not any better than the other, whether they're here or in Bangkok. We all belong to Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And some didn't get more than others. Now why is that important? That we bring that in here to this Colossians study. Because we're looking at the whole Word of God and seeing that it agrees all the way through on every single doctrinal statement that it makes. There is not one error in it. And if it is, and you think it is, guess who needs to study a little bit harder? God doesn't need to come at your beck and call with a big eraser in his hand because he got it right to begin with. Whether Jews or Greeks. Now this is going to shake the foundation of those alive at the time because the Jews thought that the Gentiles were a bunch of mongrels. They didn't have any use for them. You saw that at the woman at the well when the woman, Samaritan woman, approached Jesus and said, can I fill your water bottle? And he said, thank you. I mean, she knew he was Jewish. But she was not respected by the Jews. And yet Jesus welcomed her and she was saved. Whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel that saves. But in the case in 1 Timothy 3:15, I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. Does it matter? You bet it does. Which is the church of the living God, a pillar and support of the truth, and don't mishandle it. Day by day, Acts 2, this shows you how he was building the church. Day by day, continuing in one mind. How do you get one mind? Through the scripture. In the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, fellowship with each other. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They didn't have that before they were saved. They probably were all warring with each other. Look at Paul going out and torturing, capturing the people who worshiped Jesus. It was a contentious bunch. And all of a sudden, they're transformed by the grace of God. They come together and they have love one for another and sincerity of heart because it's their faith is based on the truth. Praising God and having favor with all the people in the congregation. Why? Because they were desperately in need for more word and more understanding of who Jesus is and great teaching, and they were getting it straight from who? Peter and James and John, and they were all there. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who adds to the church? We bring people into our congregation so they'll hear the truth, but who's building the church? Jesus is. We can't save anybody. We can only bring them in and let them hear. They have to make the individual decision of who they will choose today. And he said, choose life. And in him was life, and he was the light of the world. In Colossians 1:24-2:3, Paul suffers for the gospel as Christ suffered. And this is important. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, the church, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We just studied that. Do you see why we're looking at what all these terms mean? It's because we've read them in Colossians. We're going through and explaining what this means. Of this church, I was made a minister. This is Paul talking. According to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf. And we saw that in the study of Acts. When he was saved on the road to Damascus, God told him he was appointing him apostle to the Gentiles, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul is going to play a role by the power of the Holy Spirit in writing these epistles to these churches, and they're going to be collected and compiled under the power of the Holy Spirit using human people to do it. We call it the canon. That's how the scripture got together. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. I'm going to continue to reading, and then we're going to go back and define this. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Every man. No one is going to be left out who is in the church of God. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. The mystery. Now let's look at that. What is a mystery? Mysterion. It's something that was hidden in the past, but now has been revealed. And what are we talking about? The church. You never see a mention of it in the Old Testament. It was not just plan B because Israel failed to spread the gospel and be a witness. It was in the plan of God from the very beginning. And now it's revealed in Christ Jesus, and it's uncovered. And it is, yes, the church of the Gentiles, but the mystery also, in other places, is the mystery is Jew and Gentile in one body. Remember when we talked about the high holy days and the grain from the two sheaves of wheat at the Feast of First Fruits? First fruits, because there is a harvest to come, and those grains, Jew and Gentile in one body, were crushed and cooked into the bread for the Passover meal when the Holy Spirit came in one loaf. Church, Jew and Gentile in one body. Predominantly Gentile right now. In the Old Testament saints, it was predominantly Jewish. But there were Gentiles in that body of believers too. Ruth? They were there. So this is the mystery that we're talking about in his saints. And the difference in this now is the fact that the the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In you. Why is he in you? I've just told you. Because his blood took away the sin, took it away. The Holy Spirit never indwelt anyone in the Old Testament. Why? Because the sin was only covered. Oh, he saved them just like we're saved. He's safely in the palm of his hand. They couldn't lose their salvation any more than we can. But now in the fullness of time, Christ has come. He shed his blood. He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. All believers now are indwelt by the Spirit because he's made us clean. And we have the benefit of having him in us to lead us into all truth, to reveal the truth, spiritual truth of God's intent and purposes. When he writes this book, we are to hold it in the most precious, precious possession that we have. We may not know that completely now, but we will when we get to heaven. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus is our hope, and we're going to live for him in glory. It's his glory, not us. You see? And in Revelation 20, when the books were opened, and those whose names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you see very clearly as those who have no hope. Those people who do not know the Lord, whether they're in this church building or whether they're out there, they have no hope. And thank you very much. We like it this way. We can do what we darn well please for a while. But there is coming a day. And we have the only thing that can save them from that. And that is the Word of God. And that's why this lesson is so important, because it is the gospel. It is that which led us to the hope that we have, the hope of glory. Because our destination is sure. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The wisdom is the Word of God, the wisdom of God. We can't pervert it. We can't water it down and say, oh, you just don't want to go to heaven, so give your life to Jesus. Fine, I'll pray a prayer, and that's it. Put your name on a roll in the church. You go to church every Sunday, and you do all these good things. Jesus will say in Matthew 7, verse 23, I will say to them on that day, I never knew you. Relationship in the word for new there. I never had a relationship with you by grace through faith. For this reason I labor, striving according to his power, the power of God with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with mighty works within me. Paul couldn't do them on his own, and he knew it. It was only by the power of Christ, who indwells all believers and is all in all. He is all they need according to godliness. For life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That sounds familiar. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for all those who are in Laodicea. Remember what happened to Laodicea, because they did not hold the word of truth in absolute glory and power of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation. They didn't guard it. Somehow or other, they just let it go and let everybody do and say what they wanted to do. And look what happened to them. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, who's included in that? Us. Wow. That their hearts may be encouraged. He wants to encourage us. Are we listening? Having been knit together in love. And that's what Miss Goodrich pointed out when we started the close-knit flock, when we knitted the baby cats, having been knit together in love. And attaining to all the wealth which comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God. How are you going to get that if you don't accurately handle the Word of God and show by your actions how important that is to whoever's listening to you? Whether they understand it or not, are you doing what Christ called you to do? Whether you're running up and down on a football field, running the show, like my daughter-in-law right there, or what? You are a witness for Christ. And she is, I can tell you. I'm very proud of that. Because that's all that matters in the end, you know that? Because of the love that spreads. Your love for all things that belong to Christ. The resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, and here's the definition, Christ himself and all that he is and all that he has said, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't add to it or take it away, because he got it right the first time. It is perfect. And it is good for all things. This is the mystery. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles." In other words, I'm chained to this. I'm in the grip. In his grip. How many letters have you gotten where some old saint wrote you a letter and she knows the truth? So-and-so and so-and-so and so. In his grip from so-and-so. In his grip. We're in his grip. Do we acknowledge it and exercise it? You're in the palm of his hand and no one can snatch you out of it. You are abiding in him and he is your life. Does this mean you don't go out to lunch and have fun? No. You live your life. You're a human being, and he knows that. But when called for a witness, can you state from the Word of God with all power of conviction in yourself, this is what I believe, this is what I stand for? That's what we're called to do. That's walking in a manner worthy. Indeed, you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. You see, we don't have the Word of God given to us upon salvation for us. It saved us. It's growing us. It's to give it out to somebody else. Are we learning it? Are we understanding that when we study these things and we learn these lessons and we come to class and we hear it taught, it's to grow us up in the knowledge of truth, to change our life, and to work its way out in action? You have a responsibility to take what you learn, appropriate it through your life, and influence other people. Whether it's through your gift of mercy or exhortation or prayer or leadership and administration or teaching or church planting or giving. Now, I've just given you a rundown of the gifts of the Spirit given individually to each person and not all the same. That's how the brain is operating in the church and supplying all its needs. Be specific. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. How did you get saved? Through the gospel. And this is telling the Jews, the Gentiles got it too. It's not just yours. And now that we're here in 2018, we're told we all need to read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and say, "Now don't you get proud, you Gentiles. You were grafted into Israel. Don't be important in your own estimation. A partial hardening has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, and then guess what? Turn over to Revelation. The emphasis goes right back to Israel, and then read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, and you'll see how it happens. All the tribes of the earth, tribes, Jews, will mourn, repent, when they see him who they pierced. And Christ returns, and he is the only one in all eternity who will bear scars. And those scars on the cross are what saved you. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? I can remember when I heard that the first time. I was driving from the lake down through Cleveland, Georgia, in this horrible rainstorm, and the whole world, my whole personal world, had come crashing right down to the feet. And Randy Alcorn was on the station coming out of Toccoa, Georgia, and he told that truth. Christ bears the scars for eternity that saved you. And I thought, what are my problems? Shut up and get on with it. You know, that's how much he loves us. The faith in him is where we are. Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you firmly according to my gospel. Paul is preaching the truth. It's the gospel that has come through his mouth from God the Father. He's already said the origin of that gospel is in him and not in Paul. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets. Is that the Old Testament? Can you throw it out? Good night, no. Jesus appeared all through the Old Testament. And every word in it was written for our instruction. Why? Because so we'll know Jesus when he comes. That's why Israel missed him. According to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all nations, Gentiles, leading to the obedience of faith. It is the light in the darkness that shines. Jesus saves. Genesis 3:15, Jesus saves the seed of the woman. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Powerful, powerful message testifying to the holiness and absolute purity and absolute truth of the Word of God as revealed in the Scriptures. Guard the gospel and walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Father, we just thank you for your Word. Thank you that you have made yourself so clear. Thank you that it is true from cover to cover. Help us to have the discernment to understand what you're teaching, how to handle it purely, how to give it out with love, how to give it out with power, because through power it was given to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who you have given to us as a pledge of an inheritance, who is there to lead us into all truth. Father, I pray that everyone who is taking this course and going over these scriptures, that well, they will learn them, that by the power of your Spirit you will take them and apply them in our hearts so that we will change, Lord, and be yours, and then go out and give the truth to a dead and dying world. Oh, Father, the power is in your Word, not in us. But I pray that you will enlighten our hearts, lead us into all knowledge of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.